Pray with me, please. Father, we come here to hear from you, and that's all. And therefore, by the power of your Spirit, we ask you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our dear Savior, that your Spirit will come to us, that your Spirit will anoint your word to us, that your Spirit will break into our hearts and minds, break up the fallow ground, convict, convince, reprove, correct, encourage, and most of all, glorify the name of Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. Sometimes Bible chapters are not very inspired in their divisions. I have a lot of trouble with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, because it really belongs in Ephesians chapter 1, I think. But that's just me. I have the same sense in Philippians. I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading verse 20, which is right in the middle of a paragraph even, and we're going to read into chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, I'll read from the NIV. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends. Now I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Our brother began this morning by talking about us as a divided nation in so many respects. And I think we are a challenged and concerned nation. What will be the political, economic, and moral changes of the next 4 years? And some are very excited. And some fear. I try to use Facebook as an opportunity to touch people's lives, and I have had the most tragic messages from some of my friends. If you don't agree with me, then unfriend me. Well, I've got to agree with you just in order to be your friend now? What's going on here? With the world around us challenged by wars and rumors of wars, what we've just heard in India, starvation, global weather, climaxes and catastrophes that affect safety and security, we may be closer to another world war than we ever were. I wonder if we realize that, isolated away comfortably here in Chicago. I am on a Zoom broadcast out of a group in Africa, and African nations back at war with one another in insurrections. The Ukraine still going on. North Korea putting people in the Ukraine to fight for the Russians. The challenges of this world are frightening if we face up to it. In 1965, P.F. Sloan wrote these words, "Tell me over and over and over again, my friend, why you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction." I see some smiling faces. Yes, you remember that. Barry McGuire was the first person to record that. Yeah, and I'm old enough to remember it quite distinctly. I say this to you who are here and you who are listening in or will listen in. If you are not a believer, you should be scared. Scared for your life, and you should especially be scared for your eternal destiny. Because today God calls you. He doesn't just call you, He commands you to come to Him in relationship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus. We must begin here to turn from relying on yourself and what you try to do to protect yourself, to earn your way, to turn from that and to rely on Him and what He's already done for you on the cross, paying for sin. So that gulf that separates lost man from a holy God may be bridged, and you may come to Him and know Him and then live in peace with Him and for Him. I say that first and foremost because I don't believe I should ever stand in a pulpit without calling men and women to repent and turn to Christ. I never know whom I am addressing, and God knows your heart. But for us who are believers, the challenge for the church today, it's so easy to become distracted by world events, to become disturbed by national events and divided by political events. And the resulting danger for us as God's people is that we lose our focus and therefore we become ineffective in the mission to which we have been called as followers of Christ. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? So the question is, how can we, as the Church of Christ, continue the mission to which we've been called without being sidetracked into dispute and disquiet? And I want to suggest that this passage that Paul writes to the Philippians 2,000 years ago has the same impact and the same message for us today. And he points out three particular things that are important for us. One is a recognition of who we are as citizens of heaven. Number two, a recognition of our common calling to be of one mind. And number three, a recognition of life above the circumstances, to live at peace. A recognition of who we are, first of all. You probably can't see it. This is my green card. It's sort of not very green anymore after all these years, but 50 years ago when I got my first one, it was very green. You see, I live here. I'm thankful to be here. I obey most of the laws here. I married someone from here. I support this country with my taxes, as few as possible, but I still pay. But when people ask me, "When are you visiting home again?" they and I know exactly what we mean. My friends, we don't really belong here. We are legal aliens. Not just that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we're not just living here as legal aliens, but we are actually ambassadors. We ambassadors for another place. We represent God's kingdom in a place that is only our temporary home and is in so many ways foreign to us. And I think we would agree that in many ways it's getting more foreign to us. We don't belong here. When a presidential candidate told someone at a rally the other day, a Christian, they told him, "You don't belong here." Many people protested. But actually, it may have been the truest thing that she ever said. She said, "You belong up the road at the other rally." She was wrong about that. He belongs somewhere else, and so do we. Do you remember the old song, "This world's not my home, I'm just a passing through"? I wonder sometimes whether we've forgotten that. As ambassadors of that kingdom, though, that other kingdom, our job is to be recruiters of people for that other kingdom. That's what mission is. That's what evangelism is. It is actually telling people to turn traitor to the kingdom of this world, to turn traitor to the prince of this world, and to follow a new king in a new kingdom. We are recruiters for a new and different kingdom. Now, I could become a citizen of the USA without losing my British citizenship. So you can't always do that in every country, but you can here. I could be, as my daughter is, a dual national. God has no dual nationals. Have you thought of that? God has no dual nationals. We are either part of God's kingdom or we are subjects of the prince of this world. There is no place for dual citizenship in God's kingdom. James tells us that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus tells us that. You can't serve two masters. Joshua calls us to it. Choose this day whom you will serve. And then he adds, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God give us a holy boldness to understand who we are and to proclaim who we are to a lost world. And I believe that if we do that, it will be one of the first steps to living a life worth living in a world that is chronically divided. Do you remember? Was it Joshua? Yeah. He meets the angel of the Lord. And he says, "Whose side are you on?" And the angel of the Lord says, "I'm captain of the Lord's host. That's who I am." "You don't get it, Joshua. Even after you've followed Moses all those years, and even after you've led the people, you need to understand who I am." See, God, I believe God's calling us as his people today to have a new and different vision of who we are as God's people. A recognition of our citizenship. That does not mean, as I've said, that we don't have moral and legal responsibilities to nations where we might live. Of course we do. I'm not saying that we abdicate our human responsibilities and our national responsibilities. What I am saying is that we need to be more concerned about the kingdom of God than the kingdoms of men. And if we do that, we will live the way God intends us to live. And that's why Paul turns to the Philippians right at first and says, don't you understand? We have a citizenship that's in heaven. That's what really matters. It's so easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? And that's why Paul says also we must recognize our common calling. If you look at those first few verses of chapter 4, what he's calling for is a unity there, to be of one mind. I mean, it should be easy, shouldn't it? After all, we have the mind of Christ if we're believers, don't we? It should be easy, but how easy it is to get sidetracked, not just by politics, but by anything. It wasn't politics that was bothering them. It might have been, I suppose, but there's two ladies in the church at Philippi, and they're workers devoted to taking care of things. Their names aren't just on the church roll. Did you see that? Whose names are written in the book of life. Oh, they're believers. But something is getting in the way. What was it? They're workers together. Did they think maybe that they had a better of idea of how to take care of people? Was it something stupid like they just argued about the color of the tablecloths? It's so easy to let our opinions get in the way of the real issues, for us to get sidetracked, isn't it? So easy. Now, we should thank God that we are different, and we have different abilities. It would be sad if everybody was the same, wouldn't it? But God calls us to unity without uniformity. He calls us to be together in unity around what really matters. We can just discuss what doesn't matter or the secondary and tertiary issues all we want, but he called that and disagree on them. We're not uniform. We think differently. We're all from different places, from different backgrounds, from different theories and different ideas, and that should enrich us, not divide us. We need to recognize the gifts and abilities of each other and be willing to give up our ideas, maybe, for maybe they're not quite such a good idea of somebody else. Does it really matter? Seems to be the question we need to ask ourselves very often. Now, we live in a pluralistic society, and this should cause us to question whether our actions are cultural or biblical. I remember just coming to the USA from the UK, for me, I had to re-question certain things. Why do I believe this? Why do I act like this? Why do I do this? And why do they do this differently? And is it okay? Does it really, and ultimately, does it really matter? Now, the sad thing about the Brethren movement is that it's been plagued with disagreements and divisions hundreds of years. In fact, the early days were probably worse than they are today. God give us grace to accept that our personal way is not necessarily the right way. It may be just our tradition. It may be just our preference. God give us grace to lay aside our petty differences and cooperate with those who may not totally agree with us for the sake of the cause of the gospel, which is the essential and fundamental truth that we must hold together and agree on. And then thirdly, where I want to spend a little bit of time is a recognition of life above the circumstances, to live peacefully. And Paul has some great instruction for us on how to do that. And you may be struggling with that today. You may have issues that really are overwhelming. And How appropriate. We've already touched on this earlier on this morning, of the challenges that there are and the difficulties. You talked about a church burning in India because of religious persecution. My wife and I heard of a church in Romania where we've been a couple of times, I've preached a couple of times, burned to the ground a couple of weeks ago, not because of persecution, but just because there was a fire in the village. What are they doing today? Where are they meeting? I'm wondering right now, is there a place somewhere in this village where this body of believers could meet? What are they doing? What about the sicknesses and challenges of this life? I want to turn with you and turn you to Luke chapter 12 just for a second. This is a great passage and a familiar story or words of Jesus. Luke chapter 12, and Jesus says this to his disciples, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Then what is it? Well, it's about the mind of Christ and living for Jesus. We get so caught up in the mundane, don't we, and distracted by the stuff that's necessary. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Now, how much more valuable are you than birds? You're not just top of the evolutionary quagmire. You're created by God, breathed into by the breath of God. You are redeemed by Him. Don't you think if He cares for birds, He's going to care for you? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life anyway? In fact, probably you'll make it a lot shorter by worrying. Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies. They don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into a fire, how much more will He clothe you, O little faith? And don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. And don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after these things. You see, which kingdom do you belong to? There it is again. Your Father knows that you need, but seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. And down at verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Paul is saying, don't get sidetracked by this stuff. So what can we do about it? How can we handle it? What can we do to make sure that these things do not become the issues that sidetrack? Well, we can ask Paul. He could easily have got sidetracked, couldn't he? Can you imagine this for a minute? First of all, he's a turncoat. He left himself open to verbal and physical attack from both sides because no one knew if they could trust him. Is he really a Christian or is he just like pretending? Is he a spy for the Pharisees? Wherever he went, he was likely to get beaten up. Five times they whipped him close to death. They even tried to kill him a few times. The authorities didn't like him because wherever he went, he seemed to bring trouble and people rioted around him. He was a bit of a traveler in the days where travel was very unsafe. He was even shipwrecked three times. He was imprisoned wrongly several times and finally put to death. He tells his own story in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You go, Paul, and you're telling me, how did you get there, Paul? How did you get to this point of peace with all that stuff going around you? Well, let's see what he says. Let me see verse 4 and verse 5 here in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So, rejoice. Stop a second. Is that counterintuitive or not? Paul says, you got troubles? Rejoice. Huh? But Do you know the old chorus? It's amazing what praising will do. I remember learning that years ago as a kid. And Paul says that. You got a problem? Start praising. Huh? It's a unique way of looking at things. The world never looks at things like that. You see how easy it is for us to look at stuff like the world does? And Paul says, it's not a conditional response just when things go well. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, and in case you didn't get it, again I say, rejoice. Give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all circumstances. Oh, how about this one, Colossians 3:17, giving thanks for all things. Not just in all things, for all things. Wait a second, why would he ever do this? It's because a heart of faith trusting that this God who cares for sparrows is totally in control of all situations and all outcomes. My heart refuses to believe the devil's lies that God has turned against. It believes, Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance or without change. God is not a God who changes his mind about his people. Isn't that precious? Stop a second. Isn't that precious? That the God who we know is not a changeable God. Remember what he said? In the Old Testament, I, the Lord, I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Got it? If God changed, we'd be in a mess. If God changed, our faith would be futile and we would be desperately afraid and fearful. No peace at all with the God who changes. But our God doesn't change. He's yesterday, today, and forever the same. What a joy. And that's why I can rejoice. Because no matter what it is, God's got this. And I don't know your circumstances. I just know a few of the things I've been through in my life. My life has been relatively easy. But there comes a point where faith has to lay hold of God and say, you've got this, and therefore I will praise you because I know you've got this. If that's my attitude, it'll change my manner. Under normal circumstances, I'd get mad, but I don't anymore because I trust a God who's got it. He understands it. How is it possible to be praising a God like this? How do I know this is true? Well, we have wonderful stories. I mean, imagine the Philippian jailer, right? That guy in Acts chapter 16. I wonder when Paul's writing to the Philippians whether he's sort of reminding them and reminding himself of what went on in Philippi a few years ago when apostles are imprisoned. And what are they doing, by the way, in prison? They're praising. They're praising. And the doors shake. And the chains fall off. And the jailer and his family are saved. And probably a lot of the other prisoners too, because they were all still there, said Paul. Why were they all still there? Why weren't they running away? Because they saw something that was absolutely uncharacteristic to normal lost men. God grant us the ability and the mind to praise him in for all things, because that is a testimony of the revolutionary gospel of Christ. We must have a different way of praising. And then, of course, he goes on and says, right, praying. And will you notice how he says this? He says, let your gentleness be known unto God. Do not be anxious about everything. By the way, that gentleness is a wonderful term. It's a wonderful term. Matthew Arnold translates that sweet reasonableness. Moderation is the King James word. Sweet reasonableness. You see, here's the cool thing about the gospel. Here's the cool thing about what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Is this book not reasonable now? Isn't it? Doesn't it make sense to live like this? It is absolutely unreasonable to the lost. They think we're a bunch of idiots. That's because they're sold out to the wrong kingdom. But Paul says, be reasonable. Reasonable not in human terms, in lost human terms, but have a sweet reasonableness about it. Stop and think for a minute. And therefore, see how your prayers will be different. You will praise God, and you will, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A right praying. The trial ceases, the pain ends. That's okay to pray for that. But Paul is telling us what we should be asking is that the fruit of the trial comes to us. That God, who has promised and is in control, will do what he wants to do in our lives and conform us to who he wants us to be and change us to become the kind of people he wants us to be. So you see, the problem is less of a problem if we're learning in the problem. The challenge is less of a challenge, because we know who's in charge of the challenge and because we trust him. So our prayers become prayers of thanksgiving. I have to tell you that when I get sick, I turn nasty. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. So I've got to speak to myself here. Do I thank God when I turn sick? People around me don't, I got to tell you. When something bad happens, do I thank God for it? Because my prayer to God is, Lord, in supplication, take it away, but don't take it away until I've learned what I've got to learn through it. And that leads us to the third thing, right thinking. Do you notice what he says here? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then he says a promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Yeah, the world doesn't get this, does it? And it will guard your hearts. This word guard, actually the word is a better English word, be garrison. You know what a garrison is? It's an army of people set to defend a city. That's a garrison. And Paul says, God has an army of guards set to defend you. The encampment of God is around his people. God loves us enough to have a whole garrison in our defense. If that doesn't encourage us, what will? And then he says this, verse 8, finally, brethren, what is true? Paul says finally a lot. He's never at the end. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You see, right praying and then right thinking. We've talked a little bit, we've touched on this about it. I had an old pastor, and he was from the South. I can't say like he said. You know what he says? The trouble with us is stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. It's right, isn't it? How easy it is to get distracted in our thinking and get off the subject and not get it. And Paul says, stop worrying about all the possibilities of the bad that might happen and replace it with thoughts of the following. What is true? That's Jesus, right? I am truth, says Jesus. And what we're thinking about is ifs and maybes of what might possibly happen. Jesus said, wait a minute. There's only one thing you need to think about. Think about truth. That's me. What is right? King James has what is honest. And to stop feeding on the devil's lies and think about what is honest and reasonable. What is pure? It's amazing how easily trials can feed impure, hateful thoughts if we let them. Stop it, says Paul. Think about what is pure. Think about what is lovely. Instead of dwelling on the ugly, there's enough ugly in this world. Let's start thinking about what is beautiful. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nature, O thou God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor. Crusader's hymn. Can't we get away from the ugly and start thinking about the lovely dear Lord Jesus? What is admirable? The King James Version says, of good report. Shame and anger plague us when we get upset and give in to worry. We're to replace it and set our minds on higher things, things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy. And then he says, right doing. I don't know, Paul can say this either. Whatever you've heard and seen in me, he says, do it. Follow godly example. See, very often we fall into worry because we don't follow the right examples. We let garbage get in our way and we follow wrong examples. And you know, Paul says, see my example? See how I lived through all this stuff that I told you about? And God led me, directed me. I was able to serve him through it all. God grant us not just to be able to follow right examples, to be right examples, especially those of us who are older. I want to die an old man faithful to God. My dad said to me, I want to go grow old gracefully. What do you mean by that? I want to be an example of right living to my grave. God grant us that faithfulness, that we do what is right. You see, with knowledge comes accountability. And as we are older men and women, many of us here today, we need to recognize that that isn't an excuse not to be what we should be. When I was 20, my mom said to me, son, you keep going at this rate, you won't reach the age of 30. I said, Mom, I want to wear out, not rust out. I am now a long way past where I should have worn out or rusted out based on my mom's recommendations. But I say the same to you. I want to wear out, not rust out. Don't you? Don't you? Wear out for God's service, because that's all that matters. There's a desperate, lost world out there that needs examples of godly living, that needs to see people who know and trust the Savior such that they can live in peace and they can live with peace, because as Paul promises, the God of peace will be with you. We must pray right. We must think right. We must do right. And the God of peace in this broken, horrible world will be with us, because our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven, from which we look for a Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us exceeding great and precious promises from your word. Now encourage us to live for you today and this week. we may be examples of peacemakers, bringing not just a peaceful disposition, but bringing the God of peace to a broken world, people who desperately need to know the peace of God, which passes all human understanding. They don't get it, Lord. They don't get it out there. They think we're nuts. They think we're crazy that we could live in peace. But we can. Because of your grace, we can. Therefore, grant us grace to live like that, to show the love of Jesus. We pray your blessing in his name. Amen.